Open your Bible with me this morning to the book of 2 Kings and the 13th chapter of 2 Kings. This book before us this morning is like no other. This is the very inspired Word of God. Isn't it a privilege to look into it together? I'm not going to read the entire chapter as we begin this morning, though we will be considering the whole chapter during the course of our message this morning. But by way of introduction, I want to read just verse 20, 21, and 22. Just three verses from 1 Kings chapter 13 as we begin our consideration. And it came to pass as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread, and drunk water in the place of which the Lord did say to thee, Eat no bread, and drink no water. Thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. Let us bow for prayer as we begin this morning. Gracious God, our great Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of your word. We thank you, Lord, that it is given to us for our admonition and our instruction. Father, this morning, as we see in thy word a godly man who took a great stand for thee and then who fell, and another man who had already fallen and was trapped in the snare of sin, Father, may we take warning. May we be warned that your word, your commands are to be ever obeyed. Bless thy word to our hearts this day, we pray, for edification, our admonition, our instruction, and our growth in righteousness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a very fascinating and interesting chapter. We did not read the entire chapter, but probably most of you, if you have had much time in Bible study, know that this is the story, the true account of the prophet who comes out of Judah and cries against the altar of Jeroboam, takes a great stand for God, and then disobeys God and is eaten by a lion. That alone should cause us to tremble. That alone should give us great fear before the word of God. God's commands are to be obeyed. But the first thing I would like us to see from this chapter is the glorious blessings of obedience. The glorious blessings that God gives to his obedient children. And we begin in the first verse where it says, And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. The first thing we learn about this man, this prophet, is that he came by the word of God. And I love that word, behold. Because the word behold means take notice. Look and learn. Pay attention. There's something important about to be said. We don't say behold for something that has no significance. But when we find that word behold in Scripture, it means that there is a stern warning coming. There is a great proclamation of truth. This is something that we must pay close attention to. And it says a man of God came out of Judah unto Bethel. This man of God is a faithful prophet of God. He is a faithful minister of truth. He's not identified in Scripture, and if you read the commentaries, there's all kinds of suggestions about who it may have been, but the Word of God never actually gives us his name. He's not identified other than being a man of God that came out of Judah. And it's significant that he came out of Judah, because you see, this is the time of the divided kingdom. The southern kingdom of Judah was faithful to the house of David. And Rehoboam, who was the grandson of David and the son of Solomon, rules Judah, the southern kingdom. And it is the southern kingdom which maintains its integrity to God far longer than the northern kingdom of Israel. And so this prophet is coming from the southern kingdom, the kingdom that is loyal to David, and the kingdom that still worships in Jerusalem at the altar that God had ordained. And he comes from Judah into the northern kingdom, what will later be called Samaria. And he comes here to Bethel, and Jeroboam is here by an altar of incense. Now, Jeroboam was not a rightful king of Israel, because God had given the kingdom to the house of David. Jeroboam had been a servant in the house of David. He had been a servant to Solomon. But after the death, he actually rebelled against the house of Solomon. And after Solomon's death, there is a split between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. It was ordained of God, but the country, the nation is divided. And so Jeroboam is here by the altar of incense. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? He's by the altar of incense. He must be a godly king. Oh, no, no, no. You see, Jeroboam, who is leading this northern kingdom, fears that his people will go to Jerusalem, to the true altar, and begin to follow Rehoboam in the southern kingdom. And so what does Jeroboam do? He makes two golden calves. And he sets up one in Dan and the other in Bethel. And the people begin to worship these golden calves, and it becomes a sin unto them. And these things you read in the book of 2 Kings, the kings of Israel did to provoke the Lord to anger. Mm-hmm. To provoke the anger of Jehovah God. Mm. And so, this man of God comes out of Judah, out of the kingdom that still worships Jehovah in Jerusalem, up to Bethel. And not only did he come by the word of God, but we find in the second verse that he cried in the word of God. And there's a distinction there. When he comes by the word of God, it means that God told him to come, told him to go. But when he cries in the Word of God, it means the words that he speaks are the very Word of God. Mm-hmm. He is proclaiming the Word of God. And he comes to Bethel. And Bethel is an interesting place. What do you remember about Bethel? Well, Bethel is the place where Jacob had seen a ladder extending from the earth to the heaven. And the angels ascending and descending on that ladder. And the Son of God standing at the head of the ladder. And he calls this place Bethel, which means the house of God. It was to be a place where Jehovah was worshipped. Mm-hmm. But now, there's a golden calf in Bethel. Mm-hmm. And so, in the second verse, we read that this prophet, and he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord. He's not speaking his own mind, is he? He's not speaking his own words. He's not giving an opinion. Thus saith the Lord, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priest of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. You know what God just did? He gave the enemy his game plan. He just told the enemy exactly what he's going to do. Do you think Satan doesn't know what God's doing? How many times did Satan try to destroy Jesus before the cross? He's born, and immediately they're killing the babies to try to kill him. They wanted to cast him off the mountain. Satan wanted to kill him in the wilderness. Satan knows God's plan. Satan knows his own doom. There was nothing here for God to say, look, I'm even going to give you his name. His name's going to be Josiah. Watch out for him because he's coming. And when he comes, he's going to defile this altar, if it could be defiled any more than it already is because of the pagan altar. And you priests that are burning upon this pagan altar, your bones are going to be what's burnt on this altar. It's 340 years later. 340 years later that Josiah is born. And in 2 Kings chapter 23, we find he takes the bones of the priest and he burns them on this very altar. Behold, a child will be born, and you better watch out, Jeroboam, because he's going to be of the house of David. He's going to be from that southern kingdom that you hate. He's going to be from that family of kings that you rebelled against. He's going to be of the house of David, and he's coming. Verse 3. And the king gave a sign the same day. This is the prophet. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. The prophet declares a curse on this altar immediately. And it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the sayings of the man of God. In other words, when he heard the word of God, which he cried against the altar in Bethel, he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up so that he could not pull it to himself again. So we've seen statues where a man in a statue is pointing and he cannot put his hand down. So Jeroboam's hand is stretched out against God's prophet. Touch not my prophets, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. His arm is stretched out against the prophet, and he cannot pull it to himself. Though he grab it and pull at it, it is locked in place. It is dead on his living body. Don't you think Jeroboam should have believed? The very word of God has come directly to Jeroboam. What a mercy! What a mercy that God sent his prophet! Do you have the word of God in front of you this morning? Do you have God's word there? Do you obey it? Do you believe it? Do you follow it? Jeroboam is confronted with the word of God. And now Jeroboam has seen a miracle. His arm is locked in place. He cannot draw it to himself. Verse 5. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Here's a second miracle. Jeroboam is standing there with his arms stretched out, locked in place. And now the very altar is rent in his presence. The word of God and two miracles. Did you ever hear somebody say, yes, my arm is getting tired. Did you ever hear somebody say, oh, if God would just do miracles, people would believe? Mm-hmm. God's done all the miracles that people need to believe.
That's right.
Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Verse 6. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. Jeroboam, wake up, buddy. Three miracles and the word of God. He should have just obeyed the word of God to begin with. Ah, what glorious things are being done by this man of God because he's obedient. Remember Jonah? Jonah was told to go to Nineveh, and Jonah ran. Jonah didn't go where God told him to go. This man of God, he's in the southern kingdom. He's in the place where Jehovah's worshipped. He's in Judah. He's risking his life to go up there against Jeroboam. He's going into a place where Jehovah God is not worshipped. But God said, go. He's going to the land of the golden calf and not the land of Jehovah God. And so there's glorious blessings in obedience. But then we find, secondly, there are great temptations to disobedience. Great temptation to disobedience. And here, the man of God, he too is tempted and susceptible. Verse 7. And the king came unto the man of God. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. You know what? I'm sure the king had a nice house. I'm sure he had the best food in the land. And let me tell you, if he gives you a reward, it's a reward. He can give you a handsome reward. But you see, when he says, come home with me, that's not just come to my house. That is an invitation to eat with him. It's an invitation to dine that's being given to him. Come and dine is what he's saying. Come and rest. It appears most likely that the prophet has been walking up to this point. He has not been riding. He's walked into Judah. And I'm going to reward you. Remember Moses, who esteemed the reproach of Christ better than the riches of Egypt. I am sure the king could have rewarded him well. Verse 8, and the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half of thine house, I will not go with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. I don't want your treasures. I don't want your house. I don't want your food. This whole place is polluted. This is Sodom. God's judgment is here, and I don't want to be here. God sent me here to warn you. God sent me here to cry against your altar, and so I'm here obeying God, but I'm not going to eat your food. I'm not going to drink your drink. I'm not going to stay here in your land, because God told me to leave by another way. Verse 9, for so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest out. So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Well done! Good job, brother! You stood the test! You've passed the temptation! Well done, thou good and faithful servant! Now go home! You said you're not going to stay. You said you're not allowed to eat or drink here. I know you're tired. You've been walking. I don't know how many days it took to walk there, but he's probably very, very thirsty. Mm. It's a hot and dry land, yeah. And he has been forbidden drink. Mm. Wow. He's probably weary from his journey because he hasn't eaten. Did you ever go out and do a hard day's work without eating breakfast? I think most of us have it sometime or another. Boy, you get the shakes. You get weak. You get weary. But he has passed the test. He has refused the king's house, the king's drink, and the king's reward. And so we find, first of all, the glorious blessings of obedience and the great temptations of disobedience. But thirdly, the grievous deception of disobedience. The grievous deception of disobedience. Verse 11. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. The words which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also to their father. Now this old prophet is a great enigma. This old prophet is a great mystery. There's a lot of things we don't know about him. We don't really know his origin. We don't know his name either. He's a mysterious figure, and there's been a lot of discussion over who he was and what his state was. My best estimation from the Word of God is that he was a true prophet of God, but he had fallen from his prophetic office. He's in the northern kingdom. He's in the place, not where Jehovah is worshipped, but in the place of two golden calves. And he's living in the presence of a golden calf. And if he had stood up against the golden calf, this prophet wouldn't have needed to come from Judah.
That's right.
Well, see, we have a prophet of God who's not doing what God would have him to do. He's not crying out against evil. It does not seem that he has raised any opposition at all against Jeroboam. He may have feared for his life. You know, Jeroboam could have killed the prophet that came from Judah, and no one would have thought he did anything wrong. He's the king. And maybe this old prophet said, you know, if I stand up against Rehoboam, or against Jeroboam, he's going to kill me. Maybe the old prophet said, I'm old. Lord, I've done enough. Lord, I'm like Elijah. I've been faithful and they've slain the prophets. Maybe he should have gotten out of Israel in the first place. Maybe when the kingdom divided and he realized that he was in Bethel and now is a golden calf, maybe he should have packed up and moved south. You know, that may have to happen in our own country someday. I would not be surprised if this nation does not fracture into multiple pieces in our lifetime. And it may be that the true children of God have to flee out of Sodom to some place where our freedom of religion still exists. It could happen. But here, this old prophet has failed. He has failed in his prophetic ministry. He has failed to cry out against the golden calf. But he's not the only one, is he? Remember Samson, who fell from his office of judgeship, but was restored at the end of his life. Remember Jonah, who first ran from the command of God, but God rebuked him and he was restored to his office. Remember Aaron? Aaron made the first golden calf, didn't he? And yet Aaron was restored by the grace of God, and he became the head of the priesthood. But Peter denied the Lord. And Christ has said, if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father. But hallelujah, Peter is not denied before the Father. God granted him repentance. And we'll see that this old failed prophet later speaks by the word of God. And the prophecy comes true, which is the biblical evidence that he's not a false prophet, even though he greatly sins. And then we have the sons of this prophet. Why weren't they standing up against Jeroboam? They may have been. We don't know. They obviously were present in Jeroboam's court to know what is happening. It is possible that these sons of the old prophet were there to support the prophet from Judah. And it could be when they ran back to their father, they ran back saying, finally we have a Gideon! Finally we have a champion that's standing up against this wicked king. We don't know. But what we do know about the sons is they came back and they gave a faithful word. They reported on what the prophet had done. And they reported the words that the prophet had said. And when the old prophet hears that this Gideon has arisen, he's got to go find him. He's got to run to him. And so that is what we find in verse 12 and following. And their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen that what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his son, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak tree. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. And he probably said it in a little bit of a weak, cracky voice because his throat was dry. He's had nothing to drink. And he's hot. He's sitting under an oak tree. And he's tired. Yes, I am the man of God. Here's the second temptation. We saw that the man of God passed the first test before King Jeroboam. But now another temptation's coming. And you remember our third point is the grievous deception of temptation. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. You're thirsty. You're hungry. Come with me. Solomon warned, if sinners entice thee, consent not to go with them. Come on. Come on home with me. Verse 16. And he said, I may not return with thee. Hallelujah! He's still standing. I may not return with thee, nor go with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. Remember, this place is cursed. This place is the land of the golden calf. This place is the place where the godly are not. And God told this godly prophet, don't stay there, get out. And the old prophet would not have been in trouble and would not have been lying if he had gotten out himself. Mm-hmm. But he hung around, just like Lot, who did not want to flee from Sodom. Verse 17. This is the prophet from Judah still speaking. For it was said unto me, by the word of the Lord. I have a direct command from God that I must obey. The word of the Lord said, thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. And he said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. I'm just like you. I'm a prophet just like you. And an angel spake to me by the word of the Lord. Notice the difference there. Suddenly, the faithful prophet is taking secondhand information. Jehovah God gave the prophet a direct command. But now a lying prophet is forging a false word. And rather staying true to the faithful word, he's accepting the word of man. He's accepting a polluted manuscript. We talk a lot about that here at Mission Bible Church, don't we?
Amen.
We talk about faithful manuscripts and polluted manuscripts. This faithful prophet has suddenly accepted a polluted manuscript, a corrupted manuscript.
Well,
somebody lied about it. The deceptiveness. the grievous deceptiveness of disobedience. And when did this temptation come? When the prophet was exhausted, tired, extremely thirsty, and hungry. The time when he was most susceptible is the time when the temptation came by one who said, I'm just like you. And I have a word also. He accepted secondhand information. But he lied. Why did the old prophet lie? Well, we don't know for sure, but here again we can surmise. It may have been he was looking for a Gideon. It may have been he didn't have the spiritual guts to stand up himself, but he was glad that someone was standing up. And that he got to keep this guy here by all means. It may have been that his own guilt wanted to besmirch somebody else. I'm sure you have friends at work that are wicked people, and they would love to hear wickedness from your lips because it would make them feel better. They would love you to be just like them. Isn't that what he says? I'm like you. I'm your friend. I just want to help you out of here. I just want to give you something to drink, something to eat, a place to sleep. The grievous deception of disobedience. He lied. And again, how often in the Word of God do we find the righteous lying? It's never condoned. It's never condoned. But how sad that we find it. Remember David when he was running from Saul? He was fleeing from Saul for his life. And what's he say? Oh, I'm on an errand for Saul. I'm not running from Saul. I'm here doing Saul's work. It was a lie. It was the truth. David was scared. David feared the king Saul. David was running from his life and he lied. God did not condone it. And here, this old prophet who has fallen from his prophetic office by his association with the world, by his friendship with golden calves, and now he's lying to the true prophet and drawing the true prophet through grievous deception into iniquity. Paul said, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have we have preached, let him be accursed.
Amen.
Let it be accursed. And in Proverbs 30, Solomon had said, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. And add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. And that's exactly what happens with this prophet, isn't it? He's reproved of God, he's found a liar. Mm-hmm. You know, this prophet was very blessed of God that he lived when he did. Because the Old Testament is fulfilled in the New Testament. And the proclamation of God in the Old Testament was, you'll be reproved and found a liar. The proclamation of the New Testament in Revelation is that your name will be taken out of the book of life. You'll die. Just as remember, Christ took the commands of the Old Testament and expounded upon them. At this point, the canon of Scripture is not complete. The book of Revelation is not yet written. And the final curse for those who add to the Word of God has not yet been proclaimed on this old prophet. And oh, how blessed he is to live in that day. Because just as Christ said, you've heard, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if you look on a woman, you've committed adultery. So this sanctity of the Word of God will be expounded and completed when the final Word of God is given. And there the exclamation point is, don't add and don't take away. Because in the past, you were rebuked and were a liar, but now you're going to die for it. And so, there were many prophecies that were spoken in the Word of God that are not recorded. John said if they were all recorded, the books couldn't contain them. They're all preserved in heaven. Every one, even the ones that did not get written down in our Bible. But everything that is written here is the final, complete, authoritative, verbally inspired, plenary Word of God. Don't mess with it. Leave it alone. Verse 19, so he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. Isn't that a sad verse? He stood before the king who could take his life and fell before a lying prophet. Oh, how sad. How sad that is. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be for God, be of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Right. And so we find the glorious blessings of obedience, the great temptations of disobedience, the grievous deception of disobedience. But then fourthly, the godly judgment on disobedience. God will judge the disobedient. Verse 20. And it came to pass as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord, this is the sure, authoritative, inspired word of the Lord, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. It came to the prophet that brought him back. It came to the prophet that had just lied to him. And that is why I believe that this was indeed a true prophet of God who had fallen from his prophetic office by his neglect of that office. But God has restored him again. And the proof in Scripture that a prophet is true is that if he speaks the word and the word come to pass, he's a true prophet. But if he speaks the word and it comes not to pass, you're not to fear him because he's not a true prophet. And so this old prophet, just as Samson, who killed more in his death than in his life, now stands again in the prophetic office, now stands again to say, thus saith the Lord. Just as Peter, who denied the Lord, would later stand and die for him. So, this prophet now proclaims the true and faithful word of the Lord, and it's direct from God. It's not from an imaginary angel. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord. There's that prophetic utterance phrase, thus saith the Lord. Forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, you obeyed my mouth, but you didn't obey God's. You disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, and I would parenthesis there directly. He had had a direct revelation from God, now he's taking secondhand information. But camest back, and hast eaten bread, and drunk wine in the place of which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread, and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come under the sepulchre of thy fathers. You're going to die here. You see, it was very important for the prophets and for the Oriental mindset to be buried with their families. Remember Abraham's sons taking Sarah to bury her. And Abraham being buried with his people. And Joseph saying, don't let my bones stay here in Egypt. Carry my bones out. But faithful prophet of God, you disobeyed. And your bones will not lie with the bones of your fathers. You were told not to nourish yourself here, but your bones will dry out here. You were told not to rest here, but your bones will lie here. You were told to go home by another way, but you will not go home at all. the godly judgment of disobedience. Verse 23, and it came to pass, after they had eaten bread and drank wine, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. In other words, the old prophet that brought him back saddles up an ass for him. Maybe to give him more speed. Maybe to let him get out quicker. Remember we said that the prophet from Judah most likely was walking. This is the first time we find him on an ass. But now the old prophet says, here, take an ass. You better flee. You better get out while you can. The glorious blessings of obedience, the great temptation of disobedience, the grievous deception of disobedience, the godly judgment of disobedience, and finally, the gory consequences of disobedience. The gory consequences. Verse 24. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. And his carcass was cast into the way. And the ass stood by it. And the lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass in the way, cast in the way. And the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. Brother Vince mentioned in Sunday school this morning. And let me just give a brief plug for Sunday school. If you're missing Sunday school, you're missing a marvelous exposition and a good feeding in the Word of God. Try to make it to Sunday school. Brother Vince mentioned in Sunday school this morning that if you put a fresh piece of meat and a bowl of salad in front of the lion, which one's it going to take? Here we find the lion kills the prophet. But he doesn't eat him. They talk about sharks smelling blood. Lions are the same way. Your cat's whiskers are part of its smelling apparatus, part of its sensing apparatus. And they can smell blood at great distances, a lion can. This lion isn't far away. He's standing over the carcass. And I don't believe this all happened in one day. It is my impression this carcass probably laid there a couple days. And the lion stood there a couple days. And the lion probably got thirsty. And the lion probably got hungry. And the lion probably got tired. But he obeyed God's command. He didn't leave. Didn't eat. Didn't lick up the blood. He was more obedient than the prophet. He didn't even bother the ass. He didn't kill the donkey. And think about that. We have a lion standing here and a donkey standing here. Did you ever watch a lion chase a zebra on one of these nature programs? Ooh, they'll run them down. You know why God gave a zebra stripes? To confuse the lions. Honestly, that's the truth. The stripes on the zebras confuse the lions and make it harder to catch the zebra. And there are actually two major types of zebra. One has thinner stripes and one has wider stripes. And the one with the thinner stripes is near extinction because he's easier to catch. He's not as confusing. I learned that when I was in Kenya a few years back. But here the lion and the donkey stand side by side over the body of the disobedient prophet. Verse 26, and when the prophet that had brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, it is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. He doesn't say from my lips, but was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto him. And he spake unto his sons and said, saddle me the ass. And they saddled him. And he went and found his carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass, nor torn the ass. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God, and laid it upon the ass, and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city and mourned, to mourn and to bury him. And he laid the carcass in his own grave and mourned over him, saying, "Alas, my brother. Alas, my brother." Ah, how sad it is. Now the old prophet sees his own sin. And he sees the results of his own sin. Oh, how sad it is that so many godly men have marvelous ministries, but then at the end they say, "Alas, look at the mess I've made." Brother Vince again in Sunday school this morning made reference to a man of God that was greatly used of God to influence thousands and thousands for Christ. Had a very strong and faithful ministry. But at the end, he went off on an unbiblical tangent. He stopped obeying the Word of God and started obeying whatever else instead. And the end of his ministry was very tragic. It was very tragic. How a faithful prophet can so quickly fall. Just as the old prophet who stayed where he didn't belong and tolerated worship that was ungodly worship. He did not stand against it, and it caused him to make another fall. And here the godly prophet, in a time of weakness and fatigue and tiredness, was deceived and began to follow another gospel rather than the solid Word of God that had been given to him. Oh, may I be warned. Oh, may you be warned, because we're all susceptible. Alas, my brother. Verse 31. And it came to pass, after he had buried him, that he spake to his son, saying, "When I am dead, then bury me in the sepulchre wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones, for the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel, and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria, shall surely come to pass." Ah, his prophecy is going to come to pass. They're going to take the bones of the false prophets and they're going to burn them on the altar. Put my bones with his. Because when they burn the bones of the false prophets, I don't want my bones burned on the altar with them. Put my bones with his. So in my death, it can be seen that I was a prophet of God, that I might lie with the righteous. His bones will not return to his fathers, the prophets. But oh, may my bones lie with him. May I have resurrection with the godly. May my bones not be burned on the altar of the wicked. Lay my bones with his. And then the conclusion of the chapter. After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil ways.
Think about it.
Isn't that amazing? He's seen the miracle of his arm. He's seen the miracle of the altar rent. He's seen the miracle of the healing of his arm. Now he's seen the miracle of an ass and a donkey standing by a dead body. I'm sure he was told about it. It was the fourth miracle. And he knows that God has prophesied that one of the house of David, look out, Jeroboam, you're not the house of David, that one of the house of David is going to come and he's going to pollute your polluted altar. And he's going to burn the bones of all your priests on this altar. Jeroboam, what more do you need to repent? I tell ye nay. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Have you been given more opportunity to repent than Jeroboam? I believe you have. You see, Jeroboam didn't have this. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Remember the rich man and Lazarus? When the rich man says, "Oh, if one goes back from the dead, my brothers will believe." Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. You better believe it. And so I would submit to you that you have had more appeals of the true gospel of Jesus Christ than Jeroboam. After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil ways, but made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him. He's getting the lowest people to be priests. And what's going to happen to them? Remember, their bones are going to be burned on the altar. All these people he's attracting in. Hey, come be my priest. Okay. Your bones are going to be burned on the altar. He consecrated him. And he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. There is not a descendant of Jeroboam today. Dear friends, you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. Are you living in obedience to this book? Hallelujah. But don't pat yourself on the back. Because tomorrow another temptation is going to come. And tomorrow's the temptation is going to be more deceptive than yesterday's. Take heed. My friend, today, do you know about Jesus Christ, but you don't know him? Jeroboam was confronted with the truth of God, and he died in his sin. We have an old saying, while there's life, there's hope. Mm-hmm. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Right. Call ye upon him while he is near. Right. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, for he will abundantly pardon. There's mercy with Christ. Let us stand for prayer. Gracious God, how we rejoice in the truth of your word today. How glorious and blessed it is. What rebuke, what warning, what joy it brings to our hearts. Bless it to us. May we not be forgetful hearers. May we not look into the perfect law of liberty and forget what manner of men we are. But Lord, may we continue in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.